gather together as your people with you at the centre. Such a privilege to have your word, your heart that's revealed, written down for us just to mull over and reflect on. I just pray that as we look at this very familiar passage, Lord, that you speak to us in you. And I pray that the meditations of our hearts, Lord, and the thoughts that we bring tonight will be pleasing to you, and that we will grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but in the Gospels, when I see the word Pharisee or Levite or scribe, kind of the head calls rise a little bit, and they're kind of like the bad guys or the antagonists. And as I was writing this message out earlier today, I was flicking back through older messages, and I was reminded of a time when God really spoke to me about another passage, also from Luke, that I was sharing on. When Jesus was in the temple healing, and I was thinking of the Pharisees in terms of, again, the bad guys. And Jesus referred to me that he loved them as much as he loved everybody else in the story. So we think of the woman at the well, or Lazarus as Peter, or John as the beloved of Jesus, but he loved the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law as well. So I get to extend some grace to the lawyer in the story this evening. As you know, our family are leaving soon to Oxford.
No!
After many, many years, 26 years at St. Mary's, I think. So this is probably my last sermon, so I figure I can get away with it. You know, with the benefit of hindsight and Bible and our understanding of God's whole salvation plan before us, we also miss the point so many times, don't we? We can come with the wrong questions. And just thought, actually, that's okay. The important thing is that we come with questions. The important thing is that we come to Jesus. And he's so patient, isn't he, and ready to teach us. So the scribe or the teacher of the law, you know, that was his job, his vocation was to advise on the law, to uphold the law. And it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that we're maybe the most familiar with. There were over 600 laws. And then there were the oral traditions as well. So the word test is used here in some versions. The expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. But maybe it wasn't necessarily sort of antagonistic. Maybe he felt that it was his duty to uphold the law. And he wanted just to check that Jesus' teaching matched what he understood. Kind of an offset for rabbis. That's how I got it. So he comes with this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's perhaps thinking, is Jesus going to uphold the teaching of Moses, or is he going to contradict it in some way? Because doubtless, even if he'd not heard directly, there were rumours that Jesus was stretching the understanding of what the law had always traditionally meant. And certainly he wasn't the only person to ask this question, right? Remember the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10, I think, where he comes running up to Jesus and falls down at his feet and says, what must I do to life? And throughout the New Testament, there's examples of people encountering the presence or the power of God and responding with that, what must I do? And is it not also the cry of our hearts when we encounter or meet God's goodness, his love, or his power, that we want to think, how can we live more fully in the kingdom of God? We recognize that there's something else, that there's someone more, someone who offers more. And so we push in and we ask these questions. So our lawyer, he stands and he poses this question. And Jesus, being very clever, as he often did, responds with a question. But it's a respectful question. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He's a lawyer. He's respecting the fact that this is his profession. And the scribe probably doesn't have to consult any of his friends. He doesn't hesitate. He comes out with it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This was part of his daily prayer, right? The morning prayer, the evening prayer, every day, this verse was read. And then love your neighbour as yourself, another verse from the Matthew. You know, the Jews, they, and still some of them to this day, but they actually literally bind these laws on their head. They have them in time scrolls that they put in these little boxes called phylacteries. And they tie them onto their heads. So this wasn't an off-pat answer. This was his heart. This is what he believed and understood about God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm thinking, how do you measure? How do you express what that means? You know, for the lawyer, his understanding certainly would have been, well, love God equals keep the commandments. Bring your offerings, bring your sacrifices to the temple, pray, fast. That was what he understood by love the Lord your God through your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tim Keller, who I was reading a little bit of this week, says, for him, it means loving God so much that you're content in all your circumstances because you always have what you most want. Loving God so much that you're content in whatever happens to you because you always have what you most want. Jesus is enough. But our lawyer would have understood, you know, his Bible, don't forget, we have the benefit of the whole Bible. We have all of Paul's wonderful teachings. He didn't. His Bible was law, it was history, prophets, the Psalms. What the Psalms say over and over again, don't they? I will meditate on your law day and night. But I wonder, when you heard these words of affirmation from Jesus, yes, you've answered correctly, do this, and you will live. I wonder whether he suddenly had or whether he suddenly wondered, maybe something in the way that Jesus said it, or in his look, that actually maybe it isn't that, it's not as simple as I think it is, or maybe there's a deeper level. You get that sometimes, don't we? Read a familiar passage and you think, yeah, I understand that. And then you just kind of let it sit with you for a bit. And you think, oh, maybe there's something a little bit deeper. Because he, you know, the law was the right way to live. The law is right. There's nothing, you know, we shouldn't be murdering one another or lying or stealing. The law is the right way to live. But it wasn't the way to life. You know, and so Jesus, he's asked Jesus this question, and Jesus said, yes, you're right. Do this and you'll live. And at that point, the lawyer could have sat down. He could have said, okay, yes, Jesus is upholding the law and our traditions, the traditions of Moses. Jesus has affirmed that I'm right in my understanding. Doesn't sit down. He asks another question, and I think he's being really brave. He says, who is my neighbour? And at the when I first thought on it, I thought, oh, he just wants to know what he can get away with. You know, what's the minimum? What's like, give me something that's, what was it, a SMART goal, something that's measurable and attainable. But I'm thinking, you know, maybe you think all the way through the Gospels, we see people that there's a point where the penny drops for them, isn't there? The disciples, there's a point where something, and it's like the light comes on. I mean, when during that time when some of the disciples were leaving Jesus because it was all getting a bit hard, and then Jesus turns and says to the close disciples, are you going to leave too? And he said, no, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I'm thinking, maybe, I'm a little bit of license here, but maybe the lawyer is thinking, you know what, maybe I need to hear more from this Jesus. I want to hear more. What does it mean to love my neighbour? And so Jesus tells this parable, which we know, it's so familiar, isn't it? It's familiar. And having lived in the Holy Land and having travelled on that road from Jerusalem down to Jericho so many times, I feel like I haven't lived it because I haven't thankfully been robbed on the road. But I feel like I can really envision it and see it in my mind. And it's just this great, I love it, because you've got this Jewish teacher telling a story to a Jewish crowd in response to a question from a Jewish lawyer. And the hero of the story is not Jewish. Not only is he not Jewish, he is this despised Samaritan. He is the political and religious enemy. Now this morning Kate did a brilliant job of unpacking this story. I commend you to listen to that podcast later on. But some of the things that come up here, our neighbour isn't defined physically or should by geography. That's really clear. He or she's not defined by race, by class, by religious beliefs, because the Samaritans and Jews fundamentally believed different things. They even worshipped in different places. So there's no limit on who our neighbour is. Our neighbour is anyone. Is any human being, anybody made by God, is anyone who needs us. Our neighbour includes people that we might consider to be undeserving, people who've brought their troubles on themselves. Have you ever thought, sometimes it's easy to help people who genuinely seem to have fallen on hard times through no fault of their own, isn't it? It's a little bit more difficult to help somebody when you know that actually there's probably a lot of this is because of choices that you've made or things that you've done that weren't great. And even in this story, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it even had the name of like the Bloody Pass or something, because it was known as a notoriously dangerous road to travel on, and I'm sure that's why Jesus referred to it. So there's a certain recklessness with this man in the story that he chose to travel on that road, obviously carrying something of worth that would have made him worth robbing. And he travelled on it alone, apparently. So it's not about whether people should be helped or not. Somebody else said, if we placed limits on rescuing people, then Jesus would have saved himself a trip. He wouldn't have needed to come at all, because none of us are deserving. None of us are deserving. All of us have fallen far short of what God intends for us. We can expect that we might be inconvenienced and that it might cost us something to be a neighbour. The Samaritan put himself in danger because he was travelling that road and he chose to stop and help somebody who was still alive. We read it and we think, oh, poor guy was half dead, but that also means he was half alive. And if he was half alive, that means that the people that robbed him probably weren't that far away, because nobody's going to survive for very long in the heat of the Jericho road. He sacrificed his own comfort, he gave up his horse or his donkey, he sacrificed his time, his money. Jesus taught us to bear one another's burdens. If we're only helping to a point where it doesn't cost us anything, or just we don't feel it at all, then we're not really bearing a burden, are we? There isn't a limit, I think, on how much we should give. The Samaritan showed compassion, and he became a neighbour. Kind of an interesting way of thinking about it. And Jesus did kind of turn that around at the end when he said, who was a neighbour to that man? And the lawyer struggled actually even to say the word Samaritan. So he said the one who had compassion on him. So when we have compassion, when we show compassion, we become the neighbour to the person in need. When we were praying just before the meeting, Aaron was praying that that the spirit of compassion in us wouldn't be quenched. And there is that sense sometimes that we can feel, clearly the Pharisee and the Levite both passed by and they saw this man on the road, and they noticed him, and maybe there was a little bit of compassion there and a bit of a wondering, but they allowed it to be quenched. They allowed the other thing they remembered, no, I need to be someone, no, I shouldn't go near somebody that might be dead and I don't know who he is and so on. So there is that sense that we need to allow the Spirit to allow that compassion to rise up within us, and not try and quench it. So I just want to go back to that first question. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Now, we all know that we don't earn eternal life by doing things. Okay, that's kind of another one thing that Lisa and all those guys taught us. It's not we don't earn eternal life by keeping laws. They're the right way to live, but they're not the way to life. Jesus is the way to life. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, beholds the Son, and believes in him shall have eternal life. That's God's desire for each one of us, that we look to the Son and believe in him. And that Gareth was praying this morning, really beautiful, talked about him with the cross. What a brilliant reminder of the cross is, that we look to God, we love God with all our hearts, we look to the Son who represents God, and that way we can love our neighbour. We can't have this bit, we haven't got this bit. Because otherwise we're going to be motivated maybe by guilt, oh, I should really do something to help people. But that's not the motivation that we need to show compassion. We show compassion because we are so in awe of how much God has loved us. Look to the Son. We want to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do the things that Jesus did. I'm just getting my last brownie points. I have a challenge for you. Do you need some new neighbours in your life? I would like to invite you to pray and to think about inviting some new neighbours into your life, becoming a neighbour to some new people in your life. The Borough of Reigate and Banstead and Mole Valley and Tandridge committed 3 years ago to receive 30 families from refugee camps around Syria. So 30 Syrian families would come and would resettle in our area. And today, probably two-thirds maybe have arrived. And they're scattered throughout Reigate and Redhill and Earlswood and Salford and Dorking and so on. They need some neighbours. They need people to come alongside them and visit them and love them and show them around and just be there for them and to show them some compassion. Not because we want to convert them. This isn't about sharing but going to proclaim the gospel. It's about going and living that gospel, being the message to them, showing that same compassion. A new family is arriving in Reigate in the next few days into central Reigate, so they are very much our geographical neighbour. But they're coming from a very different culture, very different background, and from a very traumatised, traumatic, difficult, challenging background. And it would be wonderful if some of the people that are involved in supporting them, or some of the longer-term families, were from St. Mary's. So would you pray about that and see if God is asking you to somehow get involved with it doesn't have to be a massive commitment. It could be an hour a week, it could be like 2 weeks. There are home visits, there's a conversation cafe which happens every 2 weeks in Redhill. I can certainly give you more information. Sally Bertland is also involved, she can give you more information. Please ask us. It's a very practical and special way that we can be neighbours.